Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 27, and going on to chapter 12, verse 9. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father both of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your children, to your offspring, I will give the land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
Have you ever been granted a membership to something, special privileges, but you're not entirely sure what that membership or those privileges entail? In my wallet, I have two main cards, a debit card, a credit card. Everything else is pretty much membership cards. To be honest with you, I'm not sure what half of them do. Tesco Club card, I know that one. We've got my Nectar card, I've had that one for years. I checked the balance the other month and discovered I've got enough money on that to buy a small pot of honey. Ironically, I would have done better just collecting nectar. Gardener's Club card. I know that gets money off soft play for the kids, but I'm not really sure what else. There's a card that I don't keep in my wallet because we share it. The Hobbycraft card. I have no idea what the Hobbycraft card does. My typical experience when I go to Hobbycraft, because I don't have the card, is I get to the till and they say, "Do you have a card?" "Yes, but not with me." "That's fine. Give us your postcode and we'll add the points to your account." What proceeds then is me reeling off every postcode of every address we've ever lived at for the last 7 years in the hope of hitting on the right postcode, just so I can get points for something I don't even understand. Now, our wallets can be filled with membership cards. Our phones can be filled with apps that promise us these good deals. And yet, what do they actually do? I was on the phone to our internet provider the other week, trying to look at a better deal and keen to keep our custom. They said, do you know that you are actually privileged to be one of our gold VIP members? I said, that's great, but tell me, what are the benefits? What's it do? And when we think about all these privileges, these memberships that we can have, that's the big question. It's great that we have them, but what do they do? Really, what is the benefit? In Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, the Apostle Paul says this, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So it's through faith in Christ, we are children with Abraham. We are blessed with Abraham. And that sounds great. But we may find ourselves wondering, well, what does that actually mean? That's what we're going to explore this morning and over the next few weeks as we begin this new series looking at the life of Abraham. This morning we're beginning with God's call to Abraham. His call to make him into a great nation. And we're going to consider this question, what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? As we look at this theme of God calling a people for himself, on the back of your notice sheet, there's a handout breakdown of what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look first at the context under the title, The People of Babel. Then we're going to look at the passage under the people of Abraham or the people of Abram. And then we're going to look at the application under this title, The People of Christ. So we're going to begin with this context, looking at the people of Babel. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11, please. Now, Genesis itself, it begins with God, the creator God who creates humanity in his own image to rule over his creation. And we've considered before to be created in God's image, meaning to know God, to reflect God, to rule in accordance with God's ways. And yet this plan gets hijacked pretty early on. In Genesis 3, the first human couple, they embrace this lie that God is against humanity, that is holding humanity back. And so if you want to progress in life, in fact, even if you want to survive, you need to resist God, you need to reject God, and decide your own path. And so humanity chooses to define what is good and what is evil. And what we see then in the following chapters of Genesis, as we reject this God in whose image we were created, is this downward spiral and a dehumanization of our God-given humanity. Now, come chapter 11 of Genesis, the world's population, it's restricted to still a relatively small geographic region. And at this time, the people make plans to establish their own kingdom. We know this as the Tower of Babel. So have a look at chapter 11, verse 4. Basically, their plan is we're going to have one people in one place and we are going to establish our rule. And then when God looks at this, verses 5 and 6, he knows that this is going to be a complete disaster. That if he allows them to continue, then whatever they plan, whatever they set their hearts on, they're going to accomplish. And this isn't that God's against creativity. He's not against innovation and an entrepreneurial spirit. But the language, the context of chapter 11 shows that these plans, these desires, they come from this corrupted human heart. Now, Ros Bowden, she was an online content administrator for a social media site called MySpace. And Her job was basically to police social media, see what people were putting online. She worked there for 3 years. After 3 years, when she left her job as an online content moderator, this is what she said. "When I left, I didn't shake anyone's hand for 3 years. I'd seen what people do, how disgusting they are, and I didn't want to touch anyone. I was disgusted by humanity." And this is the content moderator for MySpace. It's just social media. This isn't some special investigation to infiltrate a pedophile ring on the dark web. This is social media. This is everyday people using the internet in everyday ways. And from her experience of what everyday people do, she couldn't bring herself to shake another human being's hand for 3 years. There's a problem with the human heart. And the Bible describes it as slavery, enslavement to sin. And so a kingdom that is built on whatever people's hearts desire is not going to end well. And as God sees the horror of what Babel will become, sin pursued to its end, the complete dehumanization of humanity, God steps in and he brings an end to this project. This one people project ceases and God scatters humanity across the earth. Now attempts to fulfill this vision of Babel, they occur later in the Bible. Babel's also known by another name, Babylon. And one of the themes you can trace through the Bible is that Babylon becomes this umbrella term for human kingdoms, systems, governments that are enslaved by this sin and set themselves up in opposition to God and his good rule. And so at Babel or Babylon, the people say, "Let's come together as one people in one place under our own rule." And God scatters them. But then God calls Abraham, through whom God will have one people. He will give them a place, but they will be under God's rule. And so this account of Abraham is the account of God taking a people for himself. And in this instance, it's God. It's not fallen humanity, which is the architect of this project. This is about God getting things back on track. To get humanity to fulfill their original purpose that God created, to know God, to reflect God, to rule in accordance with his ways. And so that takes us then to our next theme, the people of Abraham, or the people of Abraham. Turn over to Genesis 11:27, where we started our reading this morning. So our passage here, it begins with a genealogy, a long list of names. We're introduced to this person called Abram. It's later on that God's going to change his name to Abraham. He'll change Sarai's name to Sarah. But I don't know how you feel about genealogies. Maybe you enjoy uncovering family history. Perhaps when you look at something like this, you just see a long list of unpronounceable names. But this genealogy is meant to be a sign of hope. Why is it a sign of hope? Because earlier in Genesis, God had made a promise. He said that one of Eve's descendants would one day deal with sin, would deal with the problem of evil, would free humanity from this enslavement to sin. One of Eve's descendants. What's a genealogy? Well, it's a list of descendants. And so this is more than just a list of names. This list, it traces God's promise to deal with sin, to restore in humanity our God-given image, what God had originally intended. But it looks like there might be a problem. Have a look at verse 30. You see, Sarai is childless. She's not able to conceive. Is that going to bring the end to this line? And throughout scripture, we see various obstacles that seem to come in. They look like they're going to thwart God's plans, God's purpose, his promise. And at times it looks like God's promise is just going to be impossible to fulfill. But this is the Creator God. The God who gives life to the dead, who calls into being things that were not. And from the barrenness and from the unfruitfulness of humanity, from the barrenness and the unfruitfulness of Sarai's womb, God is going to bring a people to himself. God is going to establish his kingdom. And so chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now we're coming to that time of year again. Christmas is coming. The goose is getting fat. So please make sure that you book an appointment at your local GP to have your flu vaccine. One of the NHS promotions is don't let the flu ruin your Christmas. The battle to combat Christmas flu, it begins now. And for those of you who maybe had that vaccine, or for the children, you either get it, you're going to get an injection, you're going to get spray up your nose. It's not because we're just concerned about people's arms or people's noses and we just want to protect them. But that is the means, the avenue of administration. The way in which it gets into the body, the benefit is for the whole body. And in a similar way, God is not going to let sin ruin his creation. The combat of sin, really, it begins now. It begins here in chapter 12. This is God's battle to combat sin. And God chooses Abram as the entry point for God's kingdom. But the benefit is to be for the whole world. Verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing." And just notice the contrast there with Babel. In Babel, the people came together. They said, "Now let's become one people. Let's make our name great." And here, God calls Abram, "I will make you into a great nation. I'm going to make your name great." There's a tangential but important truth here. God is not impressive. God is not oppressive. God is not oppressive. He doesn't feel threatened by humanity and say, "I just need to tread them down in the dirt. I can't let them rise up." God is not oppressive. That lie that God is against us is the lie that was embraced in Eden. The lie that says you need to resist God, even just to survive, you need to fight against him. Because here, God delights to exalt Abram. As we heard earlier in that reading from Psalm 146, the Lord, he lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord is not oppressive. It is sin that is oppressive. And God brings a halt. He brings an end to these plans of Babel because he knows that if they are fulfilled, it will bring a curse and a scourge to this earth. But here God calls Abram as he is working to establish his kingdom. He will exalt Abram and the result will be blessing. A blessing is language that takes us back to really God's original purpose for humanity. As God created mankind in his own image, male and female, he created them and he blessed them. The people of Babel, this is humanity that is given over to sin. It's gone off the rails. It's a kingdom of darkness where the people of Abram, Is God getting things back on track? His kingdom of righteousness. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God is going to jealously protect the building of his kingdom. He disrupted the plans of Babel. He will let nothing disrupt his plans. Whoever curses you, I will curse. He will let nothing disrupt and ruin his good plan. And we need to understand this as a good thing. Because remember, God's promise here is ultimately for the benefit of the entire earth. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so in verse 4, Abram went as the Lord had told him. God's plan to bless has been set in motion. In verse 5, Abram, he arrives in the land of Canaan. God promises that he's going to give this land to Abram's descendants. Now, God willing, we'll be looking more at this theme of a place in a few weeks' time. But here, I want us to focus on this contrast that we've seen between the people of Babel and the people of Abram. The call of Abram is about God getting his plan for humanity back on track. It's about God reestablishing his kingdom, his reign on the earth. And yet this is a promise that is never fully realized in the Old Testament. In fact, by the time we get to the end of the Old Testament, it looks as though God's promise here has failed. Now, God keeps his end of the deal, but it's the people, the descendants of Abram, who fail. In fact, they end up living more like the people of Babel than the core people of God. Because the talons of sin dig too deep into the human heart for us to just simply shake it off and turn away from that old way of living. Sin digs too deep in. We can't just shake it off and walk into God's blessing. And yet God's plan, his purpose, his promise has not failed. And none of this takes God by surprise. And when the time had fully come, God the Father sent the Son in order that the promise to Abraham might be realized. Which takes us to, what does it mean to be the people of Christ? And when Jesus began his ministry, he started by proclaiming, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near, so repent and believe the good news. And whilst the culture around was busy trying to fulfill these plans of Babel, God acts to fulfill his promise of a people for Abram. Now, at first look, it looks like Babel succeeds. As we've been singing about this morning, the God in whose image we were created, the incarnate God who becomes one of us, who walks among us. And yet we reject him and subject him to one of the cruelest, most horrific deaths that humanity has ever thought of. The one who came to bless, we literally curse. This is how far humanity, we have fallen from our God-given humanity, being created in his image. And yet on the cross, Jesus bears that curse so that the blessings that were given to Abraham might be opened up to us. Through his resurrection, Jesus offers new life and this restoration of God's image within us. This is how Acts chapter 3, verse 26 puts it. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And God blesses by taking the people of Babel and transforming them into the people of Abram or Abraham. See, God blesses by taking the people of Babel and transforming them into the people of Abraham. And so if the people of Babel, if it was about the dehumanization of our God-given humanity, then God's promise to Abraham is this restoration of our God-given humanity. A turning us from our wicked ways. Living as God's people under God's rule. And this is what it means to be the people of Christ who share in this promise to Abraham. And when we see this, it changes our approach to life. It's been said that sometimes there can be an awkward and an embarrassing gap between a Christian's baptism and a Christian's funeral. Because if we make the message of the gospel just simply about when we die, we get to go to a better place, then we reduce the Christian life down to basically waiting for a bus. We're just hanging around waiting for something better. But when we see that God's purpose isn't merely a place, but actually, probably first and foremost, it's a people, well, then that changes everything. Because it means that the life that we experience now, this isn't an obstruction. It's an opportunity. It means it matters how we live. Not because we're earning our salvation, but because that's the purpose of our salvation. To live as God's people, even in our everyday lives. I was speaking with a Christian friend the other month. Now, they have their own business. They employ a number of people. And they needed to let one individual go. And they called this person in. They had a discussion with them and said, look, I want us to work together so that in 20 months' time, you're ready, you're prepared to move on to something else. Now, that's not typically how you expect such conversations to go in the business world. And yet this person's approach to business was shaped by the grace that God had shown them. They wanted to show to others. Another friend who works in a job where arrogance gets you a long way. Apologizing is seen as a weakness. Her colleagues never admit that they're wrong. And yet she's breaking the mold. Not seeking to exalt herself and make her name great. And yet in many ways, God is exalting her in the eyes of those around. They recognize that there is something different about her, something different because she's a Christian. And it has provided opportunities for her to speak about the hope that she has. And these are seemingly simple, everyday, and yet significant ways in which it means to live as God's people. The Christian life isn't about just waiting till we die. It's about doing life, but doing life God's way. Showing the world a better way to live, the true way to live, and then also sharing with them this hope that they too can come into that. They can be part of God's people through the gift of Jesus Christ. What's the privilege of being the people of Abraham? What's it mean to be blessed? It means to be a people in whom the image of God is being restored. That once what was lost and what we cannot attain to by ourselves is now given freely as a gift through Jesus Christ. That by the work of God's Holy Spirit, we can be changed. We can be transformed. Now, the next time I go to Hobbycraft, I'm likely to still gather points for something that I just don't understand. But let's not make the same mistake with the gospel. Let's not receive God's grace in vain, but rather seek Him to change, to transform us continually through his grace in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your promise to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus. Lord, that you have called a people for yourself, those who are blessed to be a blessing. Lord, a people to know you, to reflect you, or to rule in accordance with your good ways. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts that we may know, Lord, this call, that we may know your provision. Lord, so that we may live a life that honors, glorifies you, shows this world truly, Lord, what you are like. Lord, as we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.